Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 and 2, 8 and 9, and 22 and 23. In his message titled, Easy Pickings, Reverend David Williams tells us that we often ignore the cries and suffering of those in need. We need to be driven by God's righteousness, live together respectfully, think of all others as equals, and let God's compassion guide our lives and our actions. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather together this morning on this Labor Day weekend as a people who live in a nation where there is so much bounty, so much of God's abundance is present around us, to the point where we sometimes forget that there is need in the world. We forget that there is hunger because our midsections remind us that there is so much food. We forget that there are those who go without shelter because there are homes all around us and all seems well. But God remembers all of God's children. And it is important, even as we do well, that we remember that the world is still filled with struggle and need, and that we not be complacent in the face of that. That complacence comes easy to us. And so right now, let's offer up a prayer of confession, admitting that sometimes we do not hear the cries of the poor and the needy. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and loving God, your creation is an endless bounty. This gracious little world, small as it is, contains all that we ever might need. Yet for all of the bounty of your creation, we somehow manage to find ways to botch it. There is still hunger, though there is more than enough for all. There is still thirst, though there is adequate water for all. Forgive us, Lord, as in our anxiety and grasping, we turn your Eden into a horror. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished. The past is gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from the book of Proverbs. I'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, 8 through 9, and 22 through 23. You can follow along on page 604 of your pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fall. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord pleads their cause and despoils of life those who despoil them. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In my whole life, if I am honest about it, I have never known what it means to be poor. I just haven't. And yeah, there have been times I've been low on cash. Like that time back in college where I'd quit my part-time job to focus on my studies and I'd kind of bought a motorcycle that maybe I shouldn't have bought, and I chipped in on the keg a few too many times, and I realized at a certain point that I had left myself $95 to get through the next month and a half of my life before the next infusion of cash came in from my parents, who were away in West Africa, where phone contact was spotty at best, and mail took 2 months, and email wouldn't actually be available to anyone outside of the Defense Department for another 6 or 7 years. And I wasn't eager to say to my parents, you know, your beloved firstborn son, the one in whom you're so proud and who's getting a religious studies degree, send me money because I'm an idiot. And so for nearly a month, I lived on $3.50 a day, which is what I had given myself, which meant ramen and half cans of tuna and whatever pieces of pizza were left over when other people ordered it. And a couple weeks in, after looking around, I got myself a job washing dishes in a little Indian restaurant, and that was enough. I made it through. That doesn't even begin to count as poverty. That was just me being stupid. But there was that other time, a time when, you know, I'd taken a part-time job at a lovely little church so my wife could pursue her career, and she got canned in a corporate reorganization, and the only stable income we had guaranteed was half of the minimum presbytery salary for pastors. Long time ago. But even then, we had ample savings. And we had family, and she had connections, and we were never poor. We never struggled, because ditching cable doesn't count as struggling. It just doesn't. We never reached that point where we were at risk and had to make significant sacrifices. We have been lucky. But for so many folks, poverty is a trap. It's a pit. And clambering your way out of it is the next thing to impossible, as hard as climbing out of the Sarlacc when you've been thrown in by one of Jabba the Hutt's henchmen. Let's think back to that movie. Do we visualize it? Yes, we do. Okay, good. It's not just that life is harder when you have less power. Not just that it's difficult to buy things. It's that the deck becomes actively stacked against you when you have fewer resources. The systems and structures that reward the rich are turned actively against those who have less. Has anyone here ever read Barbara Ehrenreich's book, Nickel and Dimed? Anyone ever read that? There's a link to it on Facebook, on my Facebook. Look at it. It is an amazing book by a Virginia author who's written some great stuff, and it describes her efforts to live the life of the American working class now. Meaning the folks who used to have jobs in factories and manufacturing, who used to have jobs in the industrial hub of our country and now struggle to cobble together a living in a post-manufacturing service work economy. And for a couple of years, she worked immensely hard, multiple jobs, alongside people who were all doing exactly the same thing. These are people who are working 50, 60 hours a week, and they just keep slipping further and further back. If a family member gets sick and you're both working, assuming your household has held together through the stressors of not having enough, if a family member gets sick and you have minimal benefits, something's got to give. Someone's got to take off work to care for that person or that child. Who is it going to be, and how are you going to pay for it? Or if your old car breaks down but you don't have savings to fall back on to pay for the repair, because just maintaining day-to-day expenses and debt payments is too high, how do you get out of that? Where is the path that's not more debt? And that has honestly always been the case. Those who are at the bottom of the economic food chain, whose choices become limited, have always struggled. And when you get desperate, your decision-making may not be the best. And that makes you easy pickings for hucksters and conmen and predators, because when you are desperate and have no real choices, anything that offers even the whisper of hope can seem like grabbing, it's worth grabbing onto. Like, say, the whole idea of getting a paycheck. You remember your first paycheck? First time you got paid? First paycheck? That was an awesome thing. My son got a job this summer, his first job, you know, that's not just pushing a mower around and having people give you cash in your hand. He didn't get a paycheck. And he didn't have the option of direct deposit. It just wasn't there. Not even an option. He got a payroll card. This is the popular thing now for those who are hourly laborers. Payroll cards, which is a debit card. And what that does is it massively cuts back on the cost of printing checks and mailing checks and managing that. A company, credit card company, as it so happens, and some banks that only do that, will handle all of that for the business. So you can save, you save like 18 cents per paycheck. And the larger your company, the more you're saving, and that adds to profitability. The only challenge is that these payroll cards mean that every single time your employee who's getting paid on it wants to use it, well, you have debit cards. They get charged a fee from the ATM that they're getting money out of, and a fee from the company that's producing it. Lots of fees, many fees. I pored over the contract for this thing for my son, and, you know, who honestly, it doesn't affect him that much. But there are people who it affects. Every time you use that card, a little bit is skimmed off the top. Every time. The smart answer to that is you just take your whole paycheck out in cash once. So you're walking around with a big stack of cash, which, you know, nothing wrong can happen when you're just carrying tons of cash around, right? The companies who are doing this say, we are just providing a convenient service. Just in the same way, anyone ever had the misfortune to go to a check cashing business? You know what those are? You remember what those are from when you're younger. It's the same thing. Those at the bottom, just a little skimmed from them. Or like, if anyone read the Washington Post article, excellent one this last week, about things going on in this great state of Maryland. Article about structured settlements. Anyone read that? There's a link to it on Facebook. The idea behind this is there are people out there, particularly poor, struggling folks in urban areas who were affected by things like lead paint and who have been mentally compromised permanently forever by paint that landlords should have replaced. And they sued because their entire future was compromised. And in return, they get a structured settlement, which gives them income so that they're not destitute for the rest of their lives. But there's a loophole, which is that you can sign those settlements over so that a company gets those settlement payments and you get cash right now for the thing you want, like maybe a car or a down payment on a house that you can't afford because you no longer have a structured settlement payment and you can't work because you're disabled. This had been a big business in Maryland for the last couple of years. I mean, these companies would say, we're just offering a service. They want cash right now. They need cash right now. They know what they're doing. It's not our fault if they take advantage of our service and if they end up on the street because they can't work. Not our fault. Maryland. To be fair, in my great state of Virginia, there is something called title lending. Title lending businesses, which are now everywhere. There are 5 title lenders in Annandale alone. In Falls Church, which is too rich a place for me to live, there are title lenders on every corner. And title lending, if you're not familiar with it, is this concept. It is a business that offers cash loans to people who are desperate and have neither good credit or other assets on which to borrow. And the title lender says, hey, you have a car? We'll lend you money against that title. And they charge interest. Fair interest. 300-400% APR. The average borrower, if they pay back, pays $1.42 for every dollar they borrow. Great deal, huh? I'll give you a dollar, you give me $2.42. Perfect. And if you don't pay them back, you lose your car, which means you can't get to your job. We're just providing a service, these title lenders say. It's not our fault if people make a decision to take advantage of that service. They're being wise in the way that they work in the world. But it's into that form of wisdom that we hear from Scripture's wisdom tradition today. We get a brief sequence of snippets from Proverbs. We get a much longer section from James. Proverbs, the Hebrew wisdom tradition, and James, the Christian. And both of them speak fiercely into the Christian responsibility towards those who are struggling. And it's an interesting selection, these portions from wisdom, because they highlight an often overlooked truth about wisdom literature. And I went to seminary for a very long time, on multiple occasions. And there are a lot of people there who are very concerned about justice, but they don't tend to like the wisdom tradition. If you are interested in passionate about justice for those who are struggling, we seminarians are told, you go to the prophetic literature. You go to Isaiah. You go to Ezekiel. You go to Jeremiah. You go to Amos. You go to Micah. All of those prophets have this passionate God-fire fury against those who take advantage of the poor. We are to be prophetic, we are told. We are to challenge the brokenness of the social order, stand up for those who are weak, be filled with God's righteous anger. which tends to involve a lot of very angry sermons where you look at your congregation, you say, I'm being prophetic, and so I'm going to tell you how terrible you are. Listen to my prophecy. I try not to do that all that often. Wisdom, on the other hand, tends to get a bad rap in seminary. Wisdom is about not challenging the social order. Because if you lived in the ancient world and challenged the social order, you died. That was how that worked. And the wise say, you know, it's really better not to die. Let's try not dying this week. And says instead, how do you maintain yourself in society? How do you get along? How do you not cause too much trouble for yourself? How do you not bring shame on yourself? How do you maintain honor? And so the line tends to be, wisdom literature is for cowards. And I'm a little cowardly, so, you know, that sort of works for me a little bit. But really, when you get down to it, these wisdom writings, these writings that are concerned about maintaining balance, maintaining life together, are just as concerned about how the poor are treated and how the disenfranchised are treated. Their word is not different from the prophetic word. Because for the wise, just gathering in wealth is not the goal. The goal is honor and wisdom, not wealth. The goal is living in balance with the world around you and trying to the best of your power to make sure the society in which you live doesn't just fall apart, because that's no fun at all. A stable, balanced, and viable society is the goal of wisdom, a place where we live together humbly and responsibly. And that is why both the passages from Proverbs and the passage from James today, why they challenge the imbalances that come from wealth and power. From Proverbs we hear, God does not show favoritism. God doesn't care if you're rich. God doesn't care if you profit. God cares whether you are honorable and wise. God cares about how much you care for others. And as we move into James, that gets deepened. James looked at churches that valued the wealthy above the poor, that valued those who could come in with everything. You want them to have nice seats. You want them to feel good about themselves, because that's your paycheck right there. That's all sorts of good things. And so you favor them and favor them and favor them. And the poor, well, we'll get to you when we get to you. And sure, that was the way in the ancient world, where to get things done, you needed to appeal to the wealthy, where social connection to those who have power made you powerful. And today, thankfully, that's completely different. No one has that desire. Both of these texts tell us that favoring the wealthy and the successful above others does not matter to God. But the James text, I think, comes from a place that takes that further. Because Christians and the Christian path involves having the boldness to say that we are somehow personally and together illuminated by God's Spirit. We are driven by God's own life expressing itself through us. And that means that, sure, God doesn't show favoritism, but if we are meant to be expressions of God's justice, to act as God's hands, to speak God's gospel into the world, it can't be how we view others either. And that's a little hard for us to process. It's hard to push it through our minds because pretty much every human society ever has organized itself around wealth and or power. And I think, honestly, that's why, up until this point, human societies haven't done so good. It's because when those in power take from those who struggle, that tends to whittle things away until power is only in the hands of the very few, and everyone is struggling. And that's unbalanced. And when a people become unbalanced, societies teeter and crumble and fall. And the wise don't like how that looks. So classical wisdom says to us from this ancient tradition, be humble, be prudent, be honorable. And Christian wisdom, deeper still, be humble, be prudent, be honorable, and let compassion for all guide your every action. And that teaching means we have to check ourselves whenever we are tempted from our place of wisdom and success to blame others for their failings or to justify those who take advantage of others who have chosen poorly. Wisdom asks us, is that attitude humble? Is the spirit that looks down on people as fools and gullible and, well, easy to get money out of, is that spirit honorable? And Christ, who is at the heart of wisdom, asks further, is the spirit that drives people and a culture to live that way, is that my spirit that drives them? Does it guide you and your society to live as I have asked you to live? We need to ask ourselves that question as we live in this culture. And in asking that, seriously, we need to take the answer that seems clear as our guide. Be wise in the way that Christ would have us be wise. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It's good to be wise. It's good to know the ways of the world, to know the things that will make other people say, what a wise person that is. What a smart and prudent and successful soul they are. It's nice to know how to do that. But the danger that comes with a wisdom unfiltered by love is that wisdom can easily become, I am so wise. I know so much. And I am so very respectable and good. And then wisdom becomes smug. And it's not far from smug to being just the tiniest little bit predatory. And viewing others as inferior. Viewing others as deserving what they get because they are fools and you are wise, and well, that's just how that works out, isn't it? What Christ asks all of us to do in Christ's wisdom is to be prudent, is to be thoughtful, is to be aware, but first and foremost, to be compassionate towards all, always. And to never look at that tax collector or that person with demons or
That woman who struggles with an illness says, well, that's just their fault for not being as good as us. This world wants to puff us up with the wrong form of wisdom. As you go out, as you encounter things, as you encounter it, let Christ's wisdom and compassion be what guides you in all things. Let that be your path this day and always. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.